Guys, I'm so excited this morning. We have a guest speaker with us, and Pastor Meshach is a friend of the house and somebody who has spoken into my life and many other people's lives. He was ministering for a long time down in Living Waters Church in Paignton, and then took over as the senior leader in Riverside Family Church in Southampton. It's the second best Riverside in the country, and is now in Manchester at Audacious Church, head of church planting in the UK for the Assemblies of God GB, and just a man of incredible faith. And Mish came when he was pastoring down in Southampton, spent some time with us in our young adults group, and just imparted something of his heart for prayer. And I want to tell you about when Meshach speaks and when he preaches, he's going to impart something inside of you that stays and remains, because that's what he's done in my life, and I know that he'll do it in yours. So why don't we honor him as he comes by standing and giving him a round of applause. It's Pastor Meshach Mahana.
Why don't you remain standing and let's give Jesus the highest praise in this room. Come on. Come on, Riverside, give Jesus the highest praise in this room. We honor you, Lord, in this place. We honor you and we give you thanks and we give you praise. I'm sorry, but for me, that I feel like we can go another level in praising him, in giving him the highest praise. And I think sometimes we have reduced praising God to just, you know, maybe 10 claps. Or maybe 12 at best, but I want to. I just wonder, maybe for the next few moments, even as I'm speaking now, I want to just say something to you. When it comes to praising God, something happens when you begin to mention the things that He has already done for you. It's not that God needs reminding of what He has done, but as you mention the things He has done for you, something of faith in you begins to be built up, begins to be cultivated in expectation for what you are about to enter into. And so when we talk about praising God and giving Him the highest praise, yes, we can clap our hands and yes, we can give a whoop whoop or anything, whatever noises that we want to make. But I also want you to go another level where you begin to remember the things that He has done and begin to mention some of those things, maybe one or two things. For my wife and I can go back to a time when we were in South Devon in Paignton, and we had just been married and we moved there, and we were told we couldn't have any children at all. And I remember going into Torbay Hospital, and we were sat there as we were being given this news, and they've done a scan on my wife's womb, and they've basically said we need to remove her womb, we need to do a hysterectomy and get the womb out because she will be better off medically without it. And you are in that situation now where something drastic like that has happened. You're just newly married couple. And we're sat there. And I remember going away in Torquay, going for a walk in Torquay and thinking, God, this doesn't quite sit well with me. But at the same time, if this is part and parcel of what you are doing in my life, Lord, let it be. Because I recognize that when we've used language like, God, I give you my life, what we really mean in our minds is, I give you the parts that I can't quite do anything about, but then everything else, though, don't worry, I've got it. I can keep it to myself. But ultimately what we're saying is we're giving everything to Him. And I remember sitting in that little room and we're being told this news and say, come back in 7 days. Come back in 7 days and we'll do the operation. It was already said, everything was done. And I went for a little walk in Torquay and I'm just praying. I say, God, I just don't know how to deal with this. And 7 days came and we walked back into this little room into Torbay Hospital and we sat down and there was a panel of three doctors, a senior consultant, a GP and a junior doctor. And they gave me paperwork to sign as a waiver, like waiver forms before going into surgery as next of kin. And just as I was about to sign those the paperwork, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, stop. And the room just felt different. And the most junior doctor on that panel just said, hey, before we take Charlene into surgery, can we just do another pregnancy test? Now, the senior consultant is visibly annoyed because all of this is happening in front of the patient. So, and if you know anything about medical hierarchy, if you're the most junior doctor on the panel, you just don't say stuff
unless you're being spoken to. Okay? And she persisted. Keep going. Let's just do a pregnancy. It will just be a few minutes. Let's just do one. Until the consultant just said, okay, fine. When you take her out to prepare for surgery, just get it done. Get the pregnancy test done. And literally within moments, she pops her head back into the room and signaled to the consultant to come out of the room. And the consultant walks out of the room. And then he came back and he looks at me and he says, sir, I can't quite explain anything to you right now, but all I know is you won't be needing this paperwork anymore because somehow your wife is pregnant. Somehow your wife is pregnant. Biologically, medically, doesn't make sense because everything had been done. All the tests and examinations have been done, but somehow your wife is pregnant. So now instead of coming out of this little room to turn left to go into surgery, we had to turn right to go to the baby unit for them to do another ultrasound scan and find out how far she was pregnant, how far gone she was. And literally, we went into this room, ultrasound on her stomach, and within seconds, we can see the baby, and then they measured to see how far gone she was. So remember, 7 days prior, there was absolutely nothing in the womb, but now 7 days later, she was now measuring at 7 weeks pregnant. Try explaining that. When the Bible talks about a God who is outside of time, it's not a joke. It's not just a little fancy statement. It's a reality. What we regard as the limitation of time, God is outside of it. And he can, what could be 5 years to us could be a moment. And he says, done. It might have been 35 years, but in a moment, it's done. And I feel in my spirit even now that I want to speak to some of you in this room who maybe you've had the voice of time become louder than the voice of the one who is outside of time. And I wonder what would happen to our faith levels today if we began to silence the voice of time and began to amplify the voice of the one outside of time. Every time you try to believe for something, the first voice that comes up is the voice of time. It's already been 10 years. Surely it can't happen now. Oh, surely you can't still be believing for that. It's already been 20 years. The voice of time is the loudest voice. It comes up straight away. And I wonder what would happen if we silenced the voice of time and began to say, what is 20 years in front of my Lord? What is 30 years in front of the one who is outside of time? Whew. Come on, Jesus. And for some of us, we are masters. We have become masters of time. But I encourage you this morning to become a master of the one who is outside of time. Let time never be a factor when you are serving the one outside of time. Riverside, there's some things that God will do in this house that will defy time. There are some things that God wants to do through you, and it will defy time. Amen? So now, not only do we have one miracle, not only do we have two miracles, not only do we have three miracles, but by God's grace, we now have four amazing miracles. Four amazing children. Come on. Do you want to meet my family? Do you want to meet my family? Can you just show them a picture of my wife, Charlene? There she is. amazing, amazing woman of God. I'm definitely punching above my weight, but it's okay. I'm a man of faith. You got to exercise faith. And show them the next slide of my children, first two. That's little Malia and Amaris, our first two. And then the third one, that's little Malachi. Yeah, that little boy is, yeah, we could talk about that boy for days. And then the last one, that's little Anika. Oh, don't that one, please. Whatever you do, do not that one. I am a man under authority, and there is the authority over my life. So Riverside, one more time, give Jesus the highest praise in this room. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of all our praise. In your name, we lift up every praise. Be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Come and grab your seats. I want to speak to you just in the next few moments on something that I felt the Lord placed on my heart for you as we just journey together in this word. Just also a special honor to my dear friends, Pastors Aaron and Pastor Rachel. Reverend Rachel. Yeah, absolutely love you guys to bits. And of course, the rest of the team, Pastor Josh, Pastor Chloe, Pastor Beth, Pastor Lev. Man, can I come and be on your team, man? I love the vibe that you guys have got going on. Just a special honor to you all. Thank you again for having me. And thank you all for coming today. And I truly believe there's something in my heart that will be a blessing to this house. I am a friend of this house. I love this house. I love being part of everything that God is doing. I've been involved in some way, shape, or form over the number of years that have gone. I want to speak on a subject that is not strange in this house. And the title of the message I felt God placed in my heart was Dimensions in Prayer. Dimensions in Prayer. We need to recognize that when we come to this thing called prayer, there are different dimensions involved. For example, there is a dimension that comes where we talk about the presence of God. We know there is what is known as the omnipresence of God, which is the fact that God is everywhere. But something happens in the dimension of prayer where we enter into what is known as the manifest presence of God. The two are very different. One is just the fact that God is everywhere. So even someone who does not believe in God is in the presence of God, the omnipresence of God. But for those of us, the likes of yourself and myself and those of many others who have given their lives to Jesus, there is another dimension called the manifest presence of God, where you begin to sense the presence of God at a greater dimension, at a greater level, where in spite of what you might be faced with, there is something in you that just says, I can't explain what's happening on the inside of me. I feel I'm in a different level of the presence of God. Right? That's another dimension. And that dimension is accessed through prayer. So you can pray in a dimension of the manifest presence of God. Have you ever met someone where when you are around them, you have a heightened sense of God's presence? It's just not normal. When they are around you, you feel awakened to the presence of God at a greater deal, at a greater degree. And I want to just speak on a slightly different dimension. I think this dimension in prayer is very underrated and understated. We can talk about all the other big things that happen through prayer, but I wonder what it would look like if we spent just the next few moments together talking about the dimension of peace. There is a dimension in prayer called
peace. And this is very understated. We can go for the big shout. We can go for the big breakthrough. But there is something really powerful that we find in the dimension of peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to verse 9. I'll read it from here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That bit we can do. That bit we're very good at. If you're anything like me, every time I come before God, I have a double-sided A4 page full of asks and requests before God. And nobody says amen, because you guys don't do that. No. You guys are like, oh no, you know God, you know your will, not my will, and I don't have anything to ask. I'm just glad you're here. I'm just glad to be in your presence, Lord. And good for you. I bring requests before God. I come loaded. I'm like, God, you better grab a coffee. I am coming. I'm bringing my request before you. But watch this. It then goes on to verse 7. It says, having done that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to bring this to you today and say, have we been shortchanging ourselves when it comes to prayer? Where we have reduced prayer to this process where we just bring our requests to God, but we neglect to leave that place of prayer with the peace of God. The process of prayer is a beautiful exchange where you bring requests and you are supposed to leave with peace. But how many times have we done this thing where in a culture that is so hot on drive-by mentality, the quicker I can get something, the better it is. So we actually measure how good something is by how fast we can access it and how quick, how ready it is. And maybe we're doing this with our prayer lives, where we're coming before God with a contactless mentality, where you bring a card and you just go, beep, done, transaction, done. And we think we're coming into the place of prayer with God in a contactless mindset, where we just think I'm going to tap my card and boom, everything is done. And yet he says there is a bit that is missing called the exchange of your request for his peace. When was the last time you actually waited long enough in a place of prayer, having released the request before God, waited long enough in the place of prayer to actually receive his peace? That bit is not drive-by. That part is not contactless, in and out. That part requires you and I to intentionally wait. The things that maybe you've been praying for many years, and you get frustrated, yet the only missing piece is peace. Huh? There's an incredible man of God called Pete Gregg. We love him, don't we? Incredible man of prayer. He does this great teaching, and he calls it P-R-A-Y. He does it in a diagram, and he says, you are to pause, you are to rejoice, and then you are to do our favorite bit, you are to ask. But then there's this last bit there that he highlights, and I love it. He says, you are to yield. P-R-A-Y. He says, pause, rejoice, ask. My favorite part. He says, after you have asked, yield. What does that mean? That means having given, having asked. There is a reason why it's positioned straight after asking. Having given, having released what you came with, he says, now surrender yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit and yield. That moment, as you surrender yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit, therein comes the vehicle that delivers peace. But notice how all the other bits we can do. Pause, 5 minutes. Well, 4 minutes, 30 seconds of that, I'm still fighting all those emails trying to get into my mind and all the things that I still need to do. And you're trying to just silence that. That's 4 minutes, 30 seconds, and then 30 seconds of actual pause. And then rejoice. Oh yeah, I can do that. Let's praise. Come on, let's rejoice. That's fine. I can do that. Because at least I'm talking now. Yeah, I'm speaking. Woo, thank you, Jesus. This silence thing is really hard. Now I'm speaking, I'm rejoicing, I'm praising. This is wonderful, this is great. And then the next one, ask, even better. Come on, now I'm getting things off my chest and out of my mind. Then this part here, I don't like this part. Because I'm shaped, I'm fashioned, I'm living in a culture where everything is just tap and go, tap and go, tap and go. I don't need to do much. Tap and go, and I've got it. It's right there. And this bit says, wait, yield. And it's in this part here of yielding where the peace comes. And I want us to just explore a little bit more about why this is so powerful and why this is so important. There are some situations in our lives where God does not respond in the way we quietly recommended to him. Now you guys don't do that. I know you guys don't do that. I'm having a moment where I'm confessing to you, but I know you guys are. No. You do not do that at all. I didn't tell you that the other side of the A4 side of prayer requests is a list of recommendations on how I'm expecting God to answer the question, the request I'm bringing. God, it would be great. You know, I'm asking for provision. It'll be great when I get home. And then, having had a great time in the presence of God, I'll get to my door, open the door, sunshine, wind, and then I take a step in, I look down, and there's a brown envelope. I pick it up, unbeknown to me, open it, exactly the amount of money that I've been praying for. That would be a great way of you answering my prayer of provision, Lord. I've done that. And then watch this. I get home, because it was a bit subtle. The recommendation wasn't audible, it was subtle. What I verbalized in the place of prayer is, Lord, I am yours. Whatever you want to do, whenever you want to do it, you crack on with it. That's fine. All I know is I'm happy to have prayed. But the subconscious has been conjuring up a recommendation. And now I am subtly, quietly walking in what has been created in my subconscious. And this is how I know something has happened here. When I do get home and I do open the door and there's wonderful sunshine. Well, in Manchester, it's likely to be raining, but that's a different story. I open the door and I enter in. I just have a little sneak. A little quick. Is there? And then notice this, what sits in my heart is an indicator of exactly what I'm talking about, which is these little subtle recommendations we bring before God. Discouragement begins to drip feed into my heart. What peace does is this. Peace is essential when it comes to keeping you rooted in the gap between your prayer and God's response. There's a gap there. There is always a gap. And here's the danger. Here's the danger. The most vulnerable time for us as believers in Jesus Christ, it's the time straight after we pray. Because everything was, the Bible said this in the scripture, it says, the peace of God will guard what? Your heart. And where would you carry the requests that you're bringing before God? Your heart. And now that you have delivered these things before God, the most vulnerable places are your heart and your mind. But if you've left the place of prayer without the peace of God, they now become
vulnerable to the whispers that come straight after on the basis of the little recommendation. See, this whole praying for provision thing is not going to work. See that brown envelope that you were expecting, it wasn't there. See, you thought when you receive prayer, the healing is going to come straight away. See, you're not healed. You still got the back pain. Your leg is still in pain. This is still going on. The most vulnerable time, listen to me, church. The most vulnerable time is the time straight after you have prayed. Because what was occupying your mind has now left. What was occupying your heart has now been given to God. And if you do not allow the peace of God to stand guard on your heart and stand guard on your mind, that's where discouragement begins to come in. It could have said the peace of God would just guard all of you. It says, no, there's specific areas where the peace of God will be strategically positioned to guard your heart and to guard your mind. There is a gap. Turn to somebody and say, there is a gap. There is a gap. I'm only doing that to make sure if anyone is taking a nap, they can wake up. Come on, you gotta know these things. You gotta know these things. I'll tell you a quick story. I'm a first of four in my family. I'm the eldest of four. I've got a younger brother and two younger sisters about 26 years ago. And I'm telling you this story because there is a gap. I'm in the gap. 26 years ago, a fatal accident happened in the nation of Zimbabwe. And my younger sister was in that car. And the outcome of this, the third born, the outcome of this car accident, this fatal car accident was the fact that she became paralyzed from the waist down and lost one eye. And for years after that, I was stuck in this place where I would go before God in prayer, expecting her to walk, expecting her to get up and walk. And for years and years and years, I would pray. In actual fact, I was so wrapped up with that whole situation that I couldn't think of anything else. I could not focus on anything or even think about praying for anybody else. I was so consumed with that circumstance because this is my baby sister. This is my younger sister. And I'm her big brother. And I was consumed, not months, not weeks, years. Until the day this whole thing, this whole concept of receiving peace in the place of prayer landed. So even to this very day, she is still paralyzed from the waist down. So every time she comes to visit, every time we're looking for a home, never mind how pretty or how beautiful it is, the first thing on my mind is how accessible would it be for Michelle? That's her name. I'm going to show you her picture on her graduation day. There she is. Watch this. To this day, she's still paralyzed. I am in this little gap here, where I want her to walk. I want to see God do something miraculous. But until the time where I received the peace of God from the place of prayer, I could not be used. I could not be available for God to use me. Unbeknown to me, the whole time that I was so consumed with my reality, which is a viable reason, that's my baby sister. Of course it's going to consume me. Of course it's a big deal to me. The whole time this is happening over here, in a place called South Yorkshire, there is a little boy called Miles who has an incurable skin condition. And in God's planning and timing is a collision point where this guy called Meshach and this little boy called Miles are supposed to meet and something supernatural is supposed to happen. But Meshach is not quite available for what God is planning and cooking because Meshach is so consumed with the situation concerning his baby sister. Why? Because he has not yet received peace. Peace is essential when you are in the lag between what you have asked for and the plans and purposes of God and God's perfect timing. This weird, unstable space requires you and I to be in a place of peace. So come here, I receive peace about Michelle, and I genuinely give that to God. So even to this very day, even though she's still paralyzed, and it makes things difficult and challenging in so many different ways, I have peace. And in the place of peace, I'm now available before God for Him to use me. Now I'm in South Yorkshire visiting family from this place of peace. And they lead the church there, and they say, well, before you go home, can you just pass through the church and just say hi to the people and that sort of stuff? We go to this church, and I find a little spot to pray as people are just also praying. And I hear this cry of a child on my left side. I mean, a really devastating cry. Now, with four kids, crying is like the musical background of our house, right? It's, you know, some people have lovely music and lovely keys. In my house, it's crying. One cries when they stop, somebody picks it up, and the next one picks it up. And sometimes on a bad day, daddy picks it up too, you know what I mean? It is what it is. I told you, I'm confessing. This child's cry was different. Very different cry. And I remember opening my eyes and thinking, God, you got to do something about this, because what I saw was devastating. All I'm going to do is I'm going to flash it up on the screen so that you can see it, and then I can take it down. No, the next one, the one before that, please. That's this condition. That was his condition. That's little Miles. And I remember in that moment saying, God, you got to do something about it. And do you know what he said to me? He said, I have. Now I have. Because Meshach, who was consumed about Michelle's situation, is now in a place of peace. He is now available to be used by God concerning a situation of a little boy he's never met before, he doesn't even know, and his name is Miles, to now become the conduit of healing. So to cut a long story short, you've already seen the picture. That boy got healed 7 days after praying for him. I'm saying this to you, telling you this story, because I need you to recognize that the gap between his healing and the situation I was consumed with was peace. Okay? Peace. In God's plan and timing and purposes for little Miles, therein lies you and I. There are things in our situations, in our family dynamics, in our personal lives, that we need peace in order to enter into everything else that God is about to do through you. There is so much that's about to happen through this house. And this morning, I was woken up to bring up some things that I need you to recognize concerning this location. If there are things in your heart that you need to have peace over, then please, today, get that peace. Say, Lord, it may have been 20 years already. We've been on this journey for a long time, but today I make a decision to receive your peace that transcends all understanding. The most dangerous Christian is not the Christian who is just on fire, because sometimes that fire can be doused by situations of life. The most dangerous Christian is a Christian at peace. Because no matter what you throw at them, they're at peace. No matter what happens around them, they're just in this place, in this state of peace. Now, for some of you here, you might be those people, and I finish with this, you love your stats. I want you to know that as you prepare to go into everything that God is about to do through this house, here are some stats for you to be mindful of. Did you know that in the ward of St. Thomas, there is 49.4% of 9,800 people who in the last census said, I have no faith, I have no hope. If Jesus came back today, I am going to a lost eternity. But meanwhile, if you're like me, there are things in my own life that I'm consumed with, and St. Thomas' situation is there. But I'm no, this is about my situation. The ward of St. Thomas is crying. Have you got the mapping pictures that I sent? St. Thomas, 49.4% of 9,800 people. Wow. Next slide. Go to the next slide. There we go. Ward of St. Thomas. 49.4% of 9,800 people. All put in the public domain that I have no hope. If Jesus came back today, they have no hope. And this is the bit where the enemy gets very clever. God understands this is a very difficult situation for you. It's just concentrate on you. Put yourself first. Just put yourself first. It's about you. Don't God understands. But he knows that in God's economy, yes, he understands your situation, but he also recognizes that all you need is peace. And he also recognizes there's a wider kingdom agenda where 49% of over 9,800 people are saying, I don't have any hope. And that hope is in you. 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 The enemy will not use anything that's happening next door. He will find something that is concerning your life, your personal life, and cause you to become consumed by it. And you will be consumed unless you have. Move to the next one. What's the next one? The next word. 61% of over 10,000 people have said, no hope. Come on. Come on. This is good. This is wonderful. We love this. But there is more. Are you with me? The rest of the picture is exactly the same. The reason why it's a bit brown is because there is a high percentage of the population saying, no hope, no faith. We're not even talking about, oh, I'm a Muslim, or I'm a Hindu, or I'm no. Just flat out, no hope, no faith. Now the question I have for you is, church, what are you gonna do about it? Because everything that they need, we don't have to try and get it from anywhere. We already have. But there is only one thing that we need to do today concerning the things that we have been consumed with over years. There's only one thing we need to do today, and that is to come to a place of peace. I say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand why my sister, oh God, I don't understand why my sister is still paralyzed. I know you're a miracle. Can you see the turmoil? Where he's using you in the supernatural. You're seeing miracle signs and wonders happening to other people through your hands. And then you come home. You're like, come on. You can't live in that tension if you're not in peace. And in actual fact, it's the same peace that you need. That there's never going to be a situation where everything is set in your life in order for you to now say, now that I'm all prim and proper and everything is done, now here I am, Lord, use me. No, there's always a tension with God, with what God is about to do in this house. Get ready for the tension, but you stay in that tension when you are at peace, and you receive the peace that surpasses all understanding, because understanding says get yourself in order first before you can go. But the peace that surpasses all understanding says, I leave my situation with you, God, and I make myself available in peace for you to use me for everything that you want to do. Please, let's stand. I just want to spend the next few moments, if you are here and you're thinking to yourself, okay, I need this peace. I need this peace. We can pray together with you today. All you need to do is just one thing. Lord, give me your peace. Just give me your peace. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. I don't need that. I don't need to ask any more questions. The why question that I've been asking for decades, I stop today and I just say, Lord, please give me your peace. And that changes everything. And that's when you become really, really powerful and dangerous. Because that whisper that says, well, how is God going to use you in the miraculous when your own sister is still in a wheelchair? That whisper is blocked because it now comes face to face with the peace of God. Guarding my mind and my heart. Guarding your mind and your heart. So as the band just gently play or worship, you need to do business with God. Okay? I thought I was going to lay hands on people, but I just got it now. This is not a laying hands situation. He wants to do business with you. You know what it is in your heart that you have been holding on to and you've been consumed with. And he says, now let's do business. You bring it before him and say, God, I'm asking for your peace. Thank you, Jesus.